Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're jumping back into the series, Follow Me, the Pathway of Discipleship. We took a brief break last week, and Justin did a tremendous job expositing Matthew 6, 1 through 15 on the Lord's Prayer, that we are the prayer is about our total dependence upon God. This week, we're jumping back into Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Mark 4, 1 through 20. And before we begin reading of the Word of God and expositing it, one thing I do want to let you guys know, we appreciate last week and the past couple weeks, we've been letting you guys know that we would have a football banquet this past Sunday night, and we wanted to give you an update and praise the Lord for what He did. That night, we had over 600 football players and coaches from our local area here, and let there be light. Over 600 football players and coaches from our local area were in this gym and then went to the sanctuary last Sunday night. We had a chance from our church to feed them a meal. We want to thank all the volunteers that were here that served, all the people that played a part in making that happen. And there was much fruit. There were 23 young men that prayed to receive Christ last Sunday night and that are being followed up. Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise the Lord. And so that is a huge, huge blessing, a huge answer to prayer. And I know Chris and many of the people are doing a great job in following up with those people, making sure that they are connected closely with a local body of believers in their area so that they can continue to grow in their faith. And so if you will, let's turn and look and consider Mark 4. And we'll consider just at this point verses 1 through 9. When you get there, say word. And he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, he who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. El que tiene oídos para oír, oiga. Can anybody understand that? Yeah, there we go. We have some Spanish speakers. Let him who have ears, let him hear. Most of you did not understand it when I said that, right? Had no idea what, maybe contextually you knew what I had said, but some of you might have caught a word or two. Jesus teaches this parable, and then he says, let those who have ears, let them hear. This teaches us about something that Jesus is trying to communicate with us this morning through his word. It teaches us, he's teaching us that as he's surrounded by these crowds, Jesus went up to on this boat because the crowds were gathering so many. Think about if you've ever been to Riverbend, Jesus was on the Coca-Cola stage, right? And he's teaching out amongst the crowds on the seashore because there were so many and he wanted an opportunity to teach to the whole of them. And he gives them this parable. He says, listen, behold, there was a sower. This is an interesting but also kind of a confusing parable, if we're honest. And thankfully, Jesus interprets his own parable for us. But I think what we learned from this and learned from the first part of this is that Jesus desires for us to attentively and responsively hear his word. He says, listen, behold. let those who have ears, let them hear. And he tells this parable. Their response and our response to the word of God will either open ourselves up to life or it will shut it. Our response to the word of God changes everything. And the word of God, both being the written word of God that is living and active, as we will see, but also the very word of God, God incarnate, Jesus Christ. Our response to those two things, how we respond to the word of God, changes everything. And God's design is for that you and I, and this is the main idea I think Jesus is getting at. God's design for us is that we attentively hear his word and receive and respond in faith. Therefore, that we will, in our faith, persevere to the end and bear fruit in abundance. That we will hear and respond to the word of God in faith so that we will persevere to the end and bear fruit in abundance. Jesus begins in the nine verses of teaching us a parable. Most of us don't understand, and that's the reason he says, let those who have ears, let them hear. But he continues because the disciples were confused, right? And not just the disciples, but all of those who gathered around him. There may have been a select few that understood him, but most of them didn't. And so in verse 10, we see, he said, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Jesus here introduces a new teaching technique for the book of Mark called parables. He uses these parables because they act functionally as a spiritual test. It's an extended analogy or metaphor that acts as a spiritual test. It causes a hearer to respond. In other words, I've heard it put that Jesus pulls the pin of a grenade, launches it in the form of a parable, and then watches it explode, right? Parables are intentionally to be explosive. They're to cause the hearer to actually respond to what is being said. And so Jesus is revealing this truth in a way that also hides the truth. For those who listen attentively to the word of God and then enlivened by the Spirit of God, then one can hear and understand. But those who have no desire to hear the word of God in parable form will not hear it. And so Jesus teaches in this way for that reason. Parables almost always have one central truth, and that central truth is almost always to draw our attention to the Messiah and cause us to respond to him. That's what parables are for. At this very moment, Jesus was doing what he's giving a parable for. He's saying, I am causing you, I am sowing the word to you. Will you respond? How will you respond? Each of us has a response to the word of God. How will you respond? Let those who have ears, let them hear. Let's pray. Father, this morning, this is a hard text and a hard truth. And I pray, Father, that you would use myself and use Pastor Doug as we teach and preach your word. I pray that we represent it faithfully and rightly. God, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts, that you would draw us to yourselves. God, that you would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see your word. Lord, and that we would respond in faith. We thank you, God, for your sufficient and errant word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that pierces us and causes us to respond. And so we pray this morning, God, that you would cause us to respond in growing affection for you. But as we hear the gospel preached, that it would bring us closer to you and closer to the image of Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. The first truth that we see in verses 10 through 12 is this, that we are to receive the word of God attentively. We are to receive the word of God attentively. And we see this in verses 9 through 12. He says, those who have ears, let them hear. And then Jesus went alone with the 12 and others, teaches them why he uses this. And he says in verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parable, so that they may, and this is a quote from Isaiah, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Not everyone who had ears heard that day. Not everyone who had ears heard that day. Some understood the parable, but many, including the disciples, didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. So in this moment, Jesus, I think, maybe grew a little bit frustrated that they weren't listening attentively. And so Jesus teaches them what he was actually talking about. He says, Jesus, in essence, says that the condition of our heart determines how we receive truth. The condition of our heart determines how we receive truth. What Jesus is teaching us in a very interesting way is that there is a direct line between our ears and our heart. There is a spiritual, deep connection in the way that God designed us between our ears and our heart. The Word of God reveals our hearts. And that's why Jesus teaches in parables, because it reveals our hearts. It causes you to either stumble or it causes you to receive the word gladly and in faith. And we'll see these different soils that Jesus talks about and what they actually mean. We see in the book of Hebrews this truth laid out clearly. Hebrews 4:12 says that, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So you and I as believers, if we are believers, then our desire is to love the Word of God and to hear it attentively. When we are in personal Bible study, we read it attentively. We don't just read it because it's an obligation or something that we just do, but because we are called to respond when we hear the Word of God, when we read the Word of God. It causes us to respond because it's living and active. It does not allow us to be a neutral observer. That's just not what the Word of God does. If you refuse the Word of God, it reveals your hardened heart to the gospel, and even the understanding that you may previously have might be taken away. That's part of what the parable of the sower will actually begin to explain. The word for us as believers must be, like the psalmist says, sweeter than honey to our lips. The people of God should be bound to the word of God. This is how we grow. This is how we grow. The word of God reveals our hearts. So, believer, how are you preparing in receiving the Word of God? How are you preparing in receiving the Word of God? On Sunday mornings or on Tuesday afternoon when you read the Word of God, is it something that you do out of obligation, or is it something that you receive with joy, receive attentively? Something that is causing you to look to Christ, to see His gospel as more beautiful. How are you doing? Are you haphazardly doing it, or are you doing it attentively in faith? We're to receive the word attentively, but we're also to receive the word responsibly. Look at with me at verse 13 and following. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Jesus teaches us that we are to read the word responsibly. And the way that we do that as believers, if we read the word of God, then we receive it in faith and we bear fruit out of that. And so what Jesus is teaching us, really interesting. There's this interesting undercurrent in assumption in this parable. And the assumption is that there's something wrong, right? Something is not right about this. Why is this parable being spoken? Is that there's something wrong with people's hearts. And that something is that our sin has separated us from God. That you and I are guilty before a holy God. That we are shamed before a holy God if we are not in Christ. And so that we as believers who are now in Christ, the application is twofold. That we want to hear the word attentively, we want to hear the word responsively and respond in faith, but also that Jesus is the sower here in this parable. But an application is that you and I are also to be sowing indiscriminately. That you and I are to be sharing the gospel indiscriminately. So Jesus peels back the layer between our physical world and the spiritual world, and Jesus gives us insight to what happens when the word of God is taught, is received in the world. And he says it happens and lands in four different ways, the first of which lands on the hard heart. And we see this in verse 4 and in verse 15. These are the ones along the path, verse 15 says, where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. There's this mysterious connection in all of our lives between our faith and our fruit. Our faith and our fruit. That the root of who we are, whether that be our faith in Christ or our faith in any number of things, will inevitably produce fruit. And what we're seeing here is four different types of soils that Jesus is sowing on, the first of which is sown on hard, rocky ground. In the first century, the Palestinians would have long, narrow rows for them to plant. And they would sow the seed indiscriminately. They would have a pouch tied around them, and they would just be throwing the seed indiscriminately on that path. What happened is there would be seed that would bounce in the rows, but would bounce into the pathway. There would be a narrow path in which was packed down tightly from wheels, from hooves, and from feet going over that time and time and time again, that would be packed down that this seed would just land on. And so Jesus tells this parable of the soil that is a hardened heart that is packed down by the cares of this world, by the certainty of their own thoughts. These hearts are hardened and almost never respond to the word of God in that way. The path in this heart is beaten down by many other things that don't allow any receptivity to the gospel. This is a sad reality that Jesus shows us here. That there are some hearts that are so hardened that the word never even has any impact on them whatsoever. But this is good news, because what God does, and we see this in the rest of Scripture, and I want to say this up front, because this passage in some teachings can be taken that you can lose your salvation and that kind of stuff. This passage, let me tell you straight up, it does not teach that you can lose your salvation. Right? That's not what this parable means. Once you are saved, once you are in the faith, once you are in Christ, if you are truly converted, truly in Christ, then you are with Him and will persevere to the end. what Jesus reveals and peels back is us understanding what happens, sadly, when people walk away from the faith or if people never rightly respond to the gospel. We're talking about people who never actually converted to the gospel, and these are the fruits that they will bear, right? And the first one that we see is that there's a hard-heartedness. Their hearts are packed down like cement. What God tends to do in these people's lives as we share the gospel is that He often has to use the tilling of pain and the tilling of suffering, the tilling of hardships, or the tilling of the love of a believer in Jesus Christ to till that soil to the point where it can be receptive of the Word of God. But there are hearts that do not receive the Word of God, that it never makes an impact on people. And Satan comes and snatches the word away. Just like that. The second truth that we see is we see a shallow heart. We see a hard heart in verse 15. We also see a shallow heart in 16 and 17. And these are the ones, Jesus says, verse 16, sown on rocky ground. The ones, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And when they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Additionally, Jesus teaches us that there's a soil that the word of God lands upon that is shallow. This would have been something that farmers of that day would have understood. There would have been 2 or 3 inches of good soil and a lot of limestone bedrock in that area. And so immediately the soil would allow the seed to grow and the sun would be one of the things that actually helped it. But also immediately it would spring forth and it would hit the roots on the bottom and it would be so shallow that then the sun would burn it out and it would wither away and die. This is interesting, I think, because Jesus says in this parable that they receive the word with joy. They immediately receive it with joy. The soil is welcoming to the Word of God. It's welcoming to the gospel, but it's not enough to maintain growth. These people receive it and receive the Word with joy. And Jesus, I appreciate the fact, Jesus acknowledges the reality and the realness of that emotion, but they endure for a while and are growing, but when tribulation comes their way, they are withered away. Each of us have probably seen this type of sad reality in our lives, right? We've seen someone that has really sprung up quickly with the Word of God, and we think that there's a true conversion there, that the Word is really diving deep into their hearts and into their lives. But because there's no true conversion there, one of the first times that persecution begins to happen, when things don't go their way, when there's a drought, the sun dries it up and withers away, and they're gone. It's a sad, sad reality. Why does this happen? It's because, and Jesus points this out, because their response was only out of emotion. They received the word only out of joy. This is why we can't just have emotion-based services, emotion-based responses, because that produces emotion-based results that doesn't dive deep. We have to allow the Word of God to dive deeply into our hearts so that there will be great roots, great growth into Christ. There's no true conversion for this soil either. The reality is that some may have tasted the power of God, but it never really changed them. Their faith was in their comfort that provided the happiness or the joy or the emotion of the day that they were looking for. They are convinced of the lie that the Word of God is not worth the trouble that it brings. The reality is that some trust in faith, those who trust in faith is the one that walks and stays, the one that walks and perseveres. Those that trust only in emotion can be cooked away by the sun. True belief weathers and perseveres, and it believes that God is good. Just like, for example, I don't know if you've ever had one, but I've had one before. Just like a panic attack mimics the symptoms of a heart attack or a stroke, but it's not really one, right? Just like it mimics that, so this person that the Word of God is shallow in their hearts and they respond out of emotion, but then will be cooked away, it mimics that of a believer for a short period of time. And we see what is really going on in their hearts. In the Gospels, we see many of these people, not just today, but we see them in the Gospels. They're following Jesus right now. They're following Jesus because he's healing and he's doing all these incredible things. He has all these incredible teachings. And what ends up happening later in the book, later in the Gospels, when the tough gets going, they get gone. And they turned away. Persecution, trouble, and the teaching of the Word shrivels until they become nothing in their hearts. As Mark Dever describes them, they are quickly green and quickly gone. Many walk away from the faith because they don't believe God can be good and. Right? This is something that happens a lot in our own society, that I cannot believe that God can be good and not permit this. I can't believe God it can be good and permit this in my life. Or permit this in my brother's life. Permit this in my dad's life. Permit this in my family's life. True faith is faith that believes in God and believes in the goodness of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, one, must believe that he exists, and two, that he rewards those who seek him, i.e. that he is good." Those who come to faith and have true conversion in Christ believe that he is both exists, but also that he is good, that his word is good, that in everything he is good. There's a sad example by a man named Charles Templeton. You may be familiar with him, but you may not be. Charles Templeton professed faith in Jesus in 1936, and by 1946, he was called to be an evangelist. And he was evangelist with Youth for Christ, and he and both Billy Graham became good friends, and they would preach at many of the same rallies. They would minister together on a tour in Europe. Many have said that Templeton was the one that everybody thought would be the one that would turn the world over with the gospel. That he was the one that really had the anointing on him. By all accounts, his preaching was incredibly powerful, if not more powerful than even Billy Graham. But by 1948, Templeton's life and worldview were beginning to go in a different direction. Doubts about the Christian faith began solidifying. And less than a decade later, by 1957, he had walked away from the faith and become an agnostic. Someone who had seemed in every way possible to be a believer, preaching with what seemed to be great power of God. God still used this man. But less than a decade later, his heart was truly revealed that the world and the knowledge of this world, that was what he had his faith in. As all of our lives do, our doubts and our anxieties and our troubles, our deepest pains and our deepest hurts, beloved, they always provide a fork in the road that reveal where our hearts are. Those who are truly in Christ run to him in each of those things, claiming that, God, you exist and that you are good. That you are and that you are good. Even in these things that are troubling me. Even in the tough realities of our life. Will we run to the Lord with these things, or will the heat of life burn away that had almost begun? We must allow the Word of God to impact us deeply as we cling to God's goodness and persevere to the end. we see the hard heart, we see the shallow heart, but we also see in verses 18 and 19, we see the distracted heart. Verse 18, Jesus says, "And others, the ones who sown among thorns, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the word and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." We see the distracted heart. He cast this seed among this soil, and the sun had burned away, or the farmer had taken away all that was left on the surface of these thorns, but the thorns still had roots. And as the seed grew, and as the thorn grew, it began to choke away that which looked to be fruitful. Here the thorn bushes are not visible because they've been burned off, but they're still intact. The seed sown among thorns at first grew quickly and healthy. It looked like a healthy plant, but worldly things choked the life out of it. Our desire for worldly things crowds out heavenly things in our lives. A heart is pulled in many directions. This is like the heart of a girl to which a young man once proposed. He said, "Darling, I want you to know that I love you more than anything else in this world. And I want to marry you more than anything else in this world. Now, I don't have a yacht or a Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown, but I'll give you everything that I have, and I love you more than anything else in this world." And she thought a moment and then replied, "You know that I love you more than anything else in this world, and I want to marry you more than anything else in this world, but please tell me more about Johnny Brown." Right? The partial commitment is not a real commitment. Those who receive the word but never fully surrender to Christ or never truly converted to Christ reveal themselves in that the things of the world will take them away and crowd out. You see the rich young ruler that Jesus tells him that if you sell everything and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And what? This is a sad, sad story. Jesus, what does he do? He walks away in sorrow, knowing that his God and his comfort, his faith is in his riches. That was a funny story, but it illustrates what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6:24 when he says that no one can serve two masters. Those who come to Christ in faith and responsively, who receive the word attentively and responsively, that works deep within our heart, those who are truly believers in Christ, don't serve two masters. What we value most, beloved, is what our faith is in. What we cling to the tightest, whether that be our wallet, whether that be our schedule, whether that be our family, a relationship, a status that we want to upkeep, an object, that is where our heart is also. That which we are not willing to give to Christ is that which will keep us from Him. A heart that is overcome with the things of this world like riches and fame and success is not a true believing heart. Many have begun well, but their love for the world rooted them out. And oftentimes, I'm afraid, this is what we see in cultural Christianity, right? This is what we see in cultural Christianity. It wants Jesus without the journey. It wants heaven without the cross. Those who are in Christ surrender to Him, and that will be the measure of their lives. Now, beloved, don't hear me say that if you ever fall victim to the cares of this world, that you're in this soil, don't hear me say that, because if you are truly in Christ, you will persevere to the end. But the measure of our lives, the summation of our lives, will be the fruitful soil that bears fruit. And that's what we see in verse 20. We see the fruitful soil. We see the fruitful soil. Look at verse 20. "But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. It doesn't believe the lie. This person receives the word and it doesn't believe the lie that this world is better and that this world is all that there is. It believes, this soil believes that Jesus is better than the cares of this world, that he's better than our pursuit of riches, that he's better than our security. He's better than the love that we have or the affirmation that we desire, the sexual pleasure that we pursue, the next stage of life that we just feel like we can never get to. Jesus is better than all of those things. I cannot tell you how many times I've watched somebody in soil three that have been torn away by a bad relationship, that were never truly converted. They never let it truly get into their hearts, that were unequally yoked. It's like drinking salt water that leaves you more thirsty. So the things of this world will only leave you wanting more. But soil four, the fruitful heart, hungers for the word of God, and it produces the fruit of God. But those that were sown in good soil, Jesus says, are the ones who accept the word and bear fruit. What is this fruit that we bear? The New Testament tells us this. We bear a harvest of character. Galatians 5 talks about the fact that we bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We have a harvest of works. Ephesians 2:10 talks about the fact that we are Christ's workmanship, created in him to do good works which God prepared beforehand. That we have a harvest of love. John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. These are the fruits that God is talking about. That we have a harvest of obedience. John 8:31 through 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. How does this affect our heart? How does the word of God affect our heart? Are we hearing it attentively? Are we hearing it responsively? Four questions of application. Will we be changed by the gospel? Is the gospel good news to your heart? Will you receive the gospel? The second question is, will we examine the fruit of our lives? A persistently fruitless hearer of the word cannot be a disciple of Jesus. Will we as believers treasure and obey and respond to the word of God? And then as we have come and heard the gospel, been changed by it, been set free by it, now that we are in Christ, will we sow the gospel of God to those who don't know it? Will we be those that God works to till the soil of those hardened hearts? Christians sow the seed of the gospel, but God is responsible for that growth. And we do that in many ways. One of the beautiful ways of those who are in Christ, those who are in the family of God, is that we are able to celebrate with one another. That the gospel has been good news to us and is good news to us. And that there's something coming, right? That there's a greater reality, that we don't have to live for this world, that we are living for the next world, for God's kingdom. And we do this and we remind this, and we're going to participate in this today by taking the Lord's Supper. That by celebrating and living lives of hope with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are to respond to the word today by remembering what Christ has done for us. And so today as we take the Lord's Supper, what I'm going to ask you to do, we believe in open communion here at Ridgedale, meaning that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we invite you to come take this cup. What we're going to do this morning is during the time of response, I would love for you, and I ask you and beg of you to examine yourselves and take heed of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, that you would examine your own lives and that you would remove and repent of any sin that you have in your life before you come. If you are here and you are not of the family of God, you've never repented of your sin, we're going to have a couple of prayers on the screen. And what we want for you to do, we don't want you to come take the Lord's Supper because this is an example, an image of what Jesus has done and what we are in Christ. What we want for you to do and beg of you to do is to take Christ. to repent and believe in him, that he has died for you and died for your sin. And that if you repent and believe in him and trust in him, surrender to him, that he will save you and he will set you free. All the guilt and all the shame will be wiped away as far as the east is from the west. So take Jesus. So I invite you, as we pray, to examine your hearts and to come forward and grab the cup that represents the Lord's blood shed for us and the bread that represents God's body, Jesus' body given for us, that you will take it back to your seat, and then we're going to take it together in a moment. So don't take it as you get it right here. So let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you help us to respond to it. We thank you for the fact that your word reveals our hearts. In this moment, God, would your Holy Spirit reveal where we are? God, would you call us to respond? For some of us, that may be a response of turning to Christ for the first time. That we would trust in you, that our faith would be in you and you alone, not the comforts of this world, not in our own ability to earn God's favor and his righteousness, but in you, because we can't do it. Maybe for some of us today, God, that you're calling us to repent and believe of sin in our lives, that we are believers, but we've been, our lives have been choked away a little bit by the cares of this world. We've had a divided loyalty. God, may today be the time that we surrender back to you and come back to you. I don't know how you're calling us to respond today, God, but I pray that we would receive it and that we would receive your word attentively and responsively. We praise you for what you have done on our behalf. And so right now, may you bless this time together. May we be, as your people, reminded of what you've done. That your blood and your body given for us is the good news of the gospel. And that you will come again. That we will take these elements until we are with you. And there will be a time when we are with you. So we praise you for that, God. So help us to respond in faith. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.